Serve the Lord with gladness.
Come before His presence with singing.
Know ye that the Lord, He is God.
It is He that hath made us.
And not we ourselves.
We are His people.
We are His people.
And the sheep of His pasture.
And the sheep of His pasture.
Enter into His gates with thanksgiving.
And into His courts with praise.
Be thankful unto Him.
And bless His name.
And bless His name.
Let's do it, everybody.
Turn around, shake your neighbor's hand, and say, the devil is a liar.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise
God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
We appreciate your attendance to the house of God on this Sunday night. It's good to be in church. Jesus in Luke 4:16 went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as His custom was. It's a good custom. 10:25 of Hebrews admonish us not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Evidently in the early church there were some that went to church when they wanted to, and when they didn't want to, they just didn't go. You got to tell your flesh, we're going to church. And we're going to worship the Lord. So it's a privilege to be gathered together with God's people. In 433 or 423 of Acts, Peter and John being let loose out of prison went to their own company. And when you were born into the family of God, it became a distinct company of believers to which you were attached by your new birth experience of water and spirit. And you ought to love to come together with that group of people more than with any other group of people on the face of the earth. We're not telling you not to love your family or your uncles and aunts or your grandmothers and grandfathers or to attend a family reunion. But there's just something decidedly different about the family of God. How good it is to be with people that have like precious faith. You know what I'd like for you to do? I'd like for you to just raise your hands and thank God for the apostolic message. Hallelujah. Praise. Praise. Hallelujah. Praise God! Praise God! Praise God! And everybody that has their Bible tonight will say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord!
Those that have not their Bibles, would you say, praise the Lord?
We all did
it. Yeah. I would like to read to you tonight from the 15th chapter of the book of John. And we'll begin from verse 22. The words of Jesus Christ, which are words that should always be listened to and obeyed.
Amen.
Chapter 15 and verse 22 of John. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And everybody said, no cloak for your sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
Oh God.
They hated me without a cause. This verse 25 is what I will try to preach to you from tonight. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. I'm going to preach to you on the subject, haters without a cause. Haters without a cause. I love it, don't you? And I'm very serious when I say if Jesus Christ was standing right here, and the whole world over there, I tell the whole world, he's done me nothing but good. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Would you raise your hands now and let's ask God to anoint our hearts to hear and ears to receive. Would you do it tonight? Everybody pray. Hallelujah! 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 You may be seated. Hatred is worse than cancer. Bitterness lingers long through life. It poisons the well. It will pollute your personality. It will make you negative, pessimistic. It will cause you to see the bad side of everything. It will reflect upon your thinking to the extent that you suspect everybody's motives, that they're out to get you, and they want to do you wrong, or they want to take your money, or some other sad story. And I can say as I journey through this message tonight, that in whatever category you want to talk about, family relationship, financial relationship, spiritual relationships. In every category, Jesus Christ has done us all nothing but good. And for any of us to harbor a teeny weeny little bit of resentment or even a little bit of bitterness is certainly a sad song on our part to sing in His presence. And as you sit where you're sitting tonight, I want you to ask yourself, do I really love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? No matter what He says in His Word, I love Him for it. I love Him for it. There's a lot of causes I could talk about, you could talk about, social grievances, where people take placards and have marches and go to the governor or file petitions before various boards and appeal to courts or just generally write editorials or scream and holler in order to bring attention to what they feel is an injustice. When Jesus walked on the scene from Bethlehem's manger to Calvary's cross, not one time did He do the human race anything but good. Peter spoke of Him who went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed of the devil. You see, I kind of agree with the officers when they returned after hearing Jesus in Luke 7 and 46, when they declared, "Never a man spake like this man." And I agree with the disciples in Mark 4:41 when they looked at Jesus and said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And I agree with the centurion at the foot of the cross in Matthew 27:54 when he said, "Certainly this was the Son of God." And I agree with all of my heart with Pilate in 19:5 and 18:38 of the book of John when he said, "I find in him no fault at all." Now let's be honest with one another. We cannot make such a statement. There's not an individual under the sound of my voice tonight that could say you have no faults and that you have never bobbled a ball or said a word or done a deed or been or gone or thought a thought that you shouldn't have thought, that we've hurt people and we've hindered people and we've done things we shouldn't have done, that only eternity may reveal. But I'm telling you, unique among the sons of men stands Jesus Christ. The Caesars, the Alexanders, the Pharaohs, the kings, the conquerors, all together cannot stand up to him, for he has done more than Einstein and Edison and the Henry Fords and the Jay Goulds and the Rockefellers. He's done more than the doctors and the lawyers and all the social scientists of our day to help humanity. I believe Jesus is the answer. Well, I find the Word of God speaking of his stainless character in many ways. But the best way is that he had no sin. 1 John 3:5 said, "In him is no sin." 1 Peter 2:22 said, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in him." Guile means even the pretense of even thinking of doing wrong. If you could explore with X-ray his very thinking apparatus, you would find it to be purer than the driven snow. He never even thought about doing wrong. And there's not a one of us sitting here tonight can make such a thought and make such a statement as that. Only Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, "He became sin who knew no sin." Sin's dirt never once stained his sinless garments. 4:15 of Hebrews said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Not one time at the white throne of judgment will the devil be able to dig up some dirty linen in Jesus Christ's past and say, "Remember Jesus, that dark night in Galilee or on the other side of Lake Genezareth or maybe in some hidden valley of Judea where you was a partner to a crooked deal or you did something wrong or filthy." No! Not one time! I say to you tonight, he's holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, he's spotless, he's inimitable, he's without peer, incomparable. That's the reason I like him, don't you? 7:26 of the book of Hebrews said, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Oh, I look up to him. 1 Peter 2:21 speaks that he's our example. Please do not be perturbed about what I'm saying now, but your mother's not the perfect example. Your daddy's not the perfect example. Your preacher's not the perfect example. Your children are not the perfect example. The only perfect example is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 said of him, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Ephesians 1 and 7 speaks that we have redemption through His blood. No one else's blood, but the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 declared, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your elders, but with the precious blood of Christ, the blood that was holy and without spot." John the Baptist called Him the Lamb of God in John 1:29, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now how can a man's blood take away sin if his blood is a blood with sin or a blood with iniquity? But Jesus Christ never said a word He shouldn't have said. He never did a deed He shouldn't have done. Not one time, nowhere, no place, no time. I speak to you again tonight. But they hated Him, and they nailed Him to the cross, and they spit in His face, and they hammered Him down and put a spear in His side. Oh, God, I thank You, Jesus, for what Calvary should mean to all of us. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speaks, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Can you think of richness being willing to become poverty? And yet there was no reason richness had to become poverty. He didn't have to die. The understanding that some say that the Lord had to die is without scriptural foundation. He didn't have to come and redeem us. He was under no obligation. He could have forgot all about us. But He came because He loved us. He came because He wanted to help us. 1 Peter tells us, 3:18, He suffered as the just for the unjust. 4:25 of Romans speaks, He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Not His, ours. Died for our sins, not His sins. Christ died. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, and 1 Timothy 2 and 6 said, He gave Himself a ransom for all. Paul was many times using those phrases that remind us of the price. For instance, in Titus 2 and 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. 2 Peter 2 and 1, Peter said, denying the Lord that bought them. Galatians 2 and 20, Paul said, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." And I hear again the Word of God tell me in 5:25 of the book of Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." I read also again 20:28 of Acts, where the Bible said to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. His blood. He purchased a church. Again, we read, if you please, my friend, of 1 Corinthians 6:19, that you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. And how dare we sit here and not worship, and how dare any of us not appreciate the plan of salvation and the price that was paid. We've been bought with a price. The reason I'm saying some of it is, when He teaches on anything that is plainly spoken in the Word of God, there shouldn't be an ounce of resentment. There shouldn't be one iota of you saying, "I don't like that," or "I don't want that." Listen, He is so pure, so guileless, so guiltless, so innocent, so holy, so wonderful, that anything He says should not be suspect, should not be in your mind a statement that has a double meaning or an ulterior motive, or what's Jesus trying to slip up on me to do now. Don't think about that. Friend, He's just trying to get you from earth to heaven. He's just trying to save your soul. But when he came and preached to them, he stirred up the white-hot fires of hatred. Hatred is sharper than any knife, and it can kill as quick as any gun. You don't have to stab a man. You can hate him to death. You don't have to sit and by your silence, not worshiping, tell us that you don't love God. The very fact that you are bitter and the very fact that you will not amalgamate or synchronize or homogenize or integrate yourself with the plain teaching of the Word of God tells me you hate Him. Because if you loved Him, you'd do whatever He said to do. I don't care what your mama said or what your daddy said or what your friends say. If Jesus said it, I believe it. And that settles it. Hallelujah! But instead, we let the smoldering fires of resentment burn, and we kind of tune up and sort of say, I'm not going to do this or I'm not going to do that. Oh, let me tell you, friend, that's what the early church suffered, and that's what Jesus suffered. They hated Him without a cause. They had no reason to spit in His face or slap His jaws white like a hawthorn blossom with their rough hands. They had no reason to sell Him out as Judas did for 30 paltry pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Nowhere at any time could Demas ever justify walking out on God and going back to the world. Nowhere at any time could Ananias and Sapphira justify telling the lie they told to the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost did Ananias and Sapphira in chapter 5 of Acts nothing but good. What am I telling you? I'm telling you there's no reason for your sin. There's no foundation for your resentment. There's no justification for your bitterness. There's absolutely no way you can justify the way you're feeling. I say it's time to bury our bitterness against Jesus and say, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll act like you want me to act. Amen. I hear 17:28 of Acts say, in Him we live and move and have our being. That's how dependent you are on Him tonight. I don't care how much money you have, how perfect a specimen of health you are, you're dependent on Jesus Christ. Jesus in 15:5 of John, where we're even preaching from tonight, said, without me ye can do nothing. And I want to tell you that pursue a college education. Have at it, but I want you to remember with your degree, without me ye can do nothing. I want to tell you with talent all oozing out your mind and body, you better listen to me. Without me, ye can do nothing. I want to tell us as a church with all of our programs and all of our ways of getting people to come, without Jesus Christ, ye can do nothing. Daniel told Belshazzar, 5:23 of Daniel, these important words. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all of thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And I also hear the Bible tell me, it is not in man, O Lord, to direct his steps. 10:23 of Jeremiah. You don't have enough sense to know how to direct your life. You don't have enough gray matter, enough brains. You don't know how to do it. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying the devil, in his many costumes and masks, he can outsmart you any day of the week and twice on Sunday. You're no match for the devil. You got to have some outside help. And that outside help comes from beyond the stars. And his name is Jesus Christ. And when you receive him in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, calls the Holy Ghost in Colossians 1:27. Or Jesus Christ is in you, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Or Christ liveth in me, saith Paul in Galatians 2:20. Then you can stand up with 1 John 4:4 and say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But Jesus came preaching. He'd have been all right if he would just heal their sick and raise their dead and cleanse their lepers and put corn in their crib and bless them with financial security and kick Rome off the throne and put Israel back as the head of the nations. He'd have been the best thing that ever come down the pike. But that wasn't in the plan of God. There had to be a Calvary before there could ever be a glorified body, and mankind could be elevated with a new body and with immortality. Somebody had to die for the sin of the world. So he didn't come the way they thought he ought to come. And it stirred up their resentment. Instead, he started telling them how slothful and how much they lacked of measuring up to what they ought to be and what they ought to do to change things. And that's where the rubber met the road and the cow eat the cabbage. And it's the same thing today. You're all right as long as you bless the babies and pat the old ladies on the back or shake the hands of old men or go marry the living and bury the dead or sing sweet songs. But brother, when you start telling them the plain teaching of the Word of God that goes against tradition and goes against philosophy and goes against what they think, then you begin to stir up the resentment and the bitterness. And my friend, that's what happened to Jesus Christ. He was all right as long as he let their sin alone. But when he disturbed their sin, it was like sleeping dogs. They came out with their fangs bared, ready for battle. But oh God, without sin being taken out of your life, you'll never walk the street of gold. You'll never see Jesus Christ in peace. You know what I'm telling you? The sin question has to be dealt with somewhere, someplace. 1 John 3:4 said, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 8 and verse 4 said it's a transgression of the law. 17th verse of 5 of 1 John said, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin separates you from God. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. The only thing that keeps God out of your life is sin. It's not money. It's not social prestige. It's not the color of your skin. It's not the content of your character. It's sin. 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 Sin will keep the blessings of God away from your door. But if you'll deal with the sin question, then the Lord will bless you. Amen. Now, Jesus came on the scene and He taught them and they didn't like it. Some people, as long as they can shout and talk in tongues and run the aisles and leap the benches, they're all right. But the Bible tells me the Holy Ghost is given to guide into all truth. And it wants to help you be what you need to be. The ministry is outlined in Ephesians 4:11 of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is given for the perfecting of the saints. We need to follow in the plain teaching of the Word of God on every subject. Should be no argumentation whatsoever. But Jesus, He'd tell them things. Let me show you an illustration. In 15th chapter of John, He made this statement in verse 1. I am the true vine. Now, that implied there were false vines. So this business of everybody's all right, no matter what church you go to or what you believe, is a bunch of baloney. I believe there is a false church and a true church. Jesus said He was the true vine. I believe Jesus Christ is the answer, not Buddha or Confucius or some zodiac chart or some astrology chart or some witchcraft or some sort of four-leaf clover or some sort of crystal ball. I believe Jesus Christ is the true vine. I am the true vine. And my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That's plain. If you don't produce fruit, you're going to be taken away. 5 of the book of Galatians teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You can't just sit there and do a quick staccato beat on the floor with your shoes and clap your hands fast or slow and think that's all there is to it. You've got to produce fruit. And if you don't produce fruit, He's going to take you away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it.
that it may bring forth more fruit. You know what I say? Lord, if I need a purging, give it to me. Lord, if I need a whipping, give it to me. Lord, if I need a beating, give it to me. Lord, if I need chastisement, give it to me. But we want the cream and the cake and the sugar and the spice. And we want the glamour and the glory. But if we don't want to sit down and pay the price. I'm telling you, friend, we're either going to produce fruit or he's going to take us away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Everybody say, more fruit.
More.
Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice the personal pronoun. You're not clean through the word of some rabbi or some traditional teaching. Or you're not clean through philosophy. You're not clean through chimney corner scriptures or old wives' tales. Jesus said you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Nothing cleanses you like the word of God. Nothing can get down in your heart and in your mind and clean you up and out like the good word of God. And people that can shout over a song and not over a sermon don't have the Holy Ghost like the Bible wants them to have it. Ye are clean through the word. The word of God sanctifies. John 17:17. We're begotten by the word. James 1:18. And the church is washed with the cleansing of water by the word. Ephesians 5:26. I'm speaking to you from my heart that we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Jesus said you're clean through the word. Oh God, I want to be clean. If there's anything that shouldn't be, take it out, Lord. I don't want to harbor one little bit of resentment or hatred or bitterness. Lord, I want everything you want me to have, and I want to be everything you want me to be. But we're clean through the word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2 to preach the word. Preach it. Preach it. Preach it. And oh God, I thank God for the word of God. I've always thanked God for it. And 119:9 of Psalm said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. It'll clean up your mind. It'll clean up your life. It'll clean up your philosophies. It'll sweep out all those cobwebs and dirt under the rugs that you're trying to harbor. You don't want anybody to know about. And that bitterness down deep in the basement of your soul that you don't want to confess that you've had for years and years and years and years and years. And that smoldering resentment that you've harbored secretly in your mind against some plain teachings of the Word of God. Let me tell you, friend, if you want Jesus at all, you got to have all of Him. You cannot separate Jesus from His teachings. You cannot take the historical Christ and not take the spiritual dimension of Christ that fell on the day of Pentecost as the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They are one and the same. There's more to Him than just Mary's baby or Joseph's boy or the carpenter's son or some fellow sitting on a rock blessing babies or one that just walked on the water. There's more. He's the one that spoke the Beatitudes. He's the one that taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He's the one that gave us teachings of how to live. And we got to accept it all. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. Abide means to stay put. Some of us need to have some adhesive put on our shoe soles so we'll stay put. We want to be holy, but we can't stay around long enough to get holy. We want to, you know, be what God wants us to be, but in the meantime, we're going to do our thing. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Let's say the branch of a beautiful maple tree or the branch of a beautiful pine tree or the branch of any beautiful tree was to simply say, look, I'm tired of being the branch 50 feet above the ground. I'm going to march off here and do my thing. It would die. We need the church. We need Jesus Christ. We need the preaching of the Word of God. We've got to stay put if we're going to go to heaven. You said there's some things I don't like about the church. Well, I'll add another verse to that. There's some things I don't like about you either. And you probably tell the truth. There's some things you don't like about me. And I imagine if God was to talk, He'd say there's a whole lot of things I don't like about none of you. But we got to stay put and work out our problems. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Now, I don't mean any disrespect to anybody's nationality, but what Jesus was saying was, I'm the chief, you're the Indians. What Jesus was saying is, I'm the boss, and you are the employees. What Jesus was saying is, I call the shots, and you do the errands. What Jesus was saying is, I holler attention, and you snap too. What Jesus was saying was, I'm in the driver's seat. I shift the gears, and I put the pedal to the metal, and I put the turn signals on, and I'm the guy that blinks the lights. You don't worry about none of that. You just do what I tell you to do. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Some of us need to rip from the lapels and blouses of our garments these self-appointed badges of self-importance. We're nothing but followers of Calvary. We are branches. He is the vine. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Say much fruit. I don't care if you've been a dope addict, an alcoholic, a bum, a jailbird, no good, no count, could never hold a job, backbone like spaghetti, anybody's dog that would hunt with you, wouldn't hit a lick at a snake, you're so lazy. I want to tell you something. If you'll stick with this Acts 2:38 Bible salvation and hang in the church of the living God, and listen to the plain teachings that comes from the Word of God, it'll make something out of you, and you'll bring forth much fruit. Just because you were a failure in the world don't mean you cannot be a success as a Christian. I believe God can give you a backbone like a solo. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I'm glad the Lord was here when I got here, aren't you? Because without him, ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. But this, let me tell you something else Jesus said. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. You see, you got a mind. You got a will. You can do what you want to do. And there'll be nobody that will stop you because God made you that way. But you must bear the consequence of your action. You must bear the results of your behavior. And if you don't want to do things the way God says to do them, and you resent it and you hate it and you despise it secretly in your heart, I want to tell you, if you don't want to abide, you'll be cast forth as a branch, and you'll be withered, and men will gather them and cast them in the fire, and they'll be burned. Where are the likes of Judas Iscariot, and Demas, and Ananias, and Sapphira? Where are they tonight? And the road of life is littered with the wreckage of many, many who started out, but would not continue doing what the Lord said to do. Somewhere along the line, they put their own feelings, and their own philosophy, and their own ideas, and they let the resentments rise because of circumstances. And they felt they had suffered or had gone through until they become resentful even against the God of heaven. For they held Him accountable for allowing it to be so. Listen to me. You better pray that spirit out of your soul. Because I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that sees everything. And He knows everything. And He looks everywhere. You better rest your case with the Lord God Almighty. I believe He knows what He's doing, don't you? Let's give our Lord a hand clap. Come on. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Do you believe the Lord knows how to control your life? Do you believe we've got no reason to be resentful against Him? No reason to be filled with bitterness? Nothing's worse than someone that's bitter. I mean, they'll poison every well they come in contact with. And you talk with them 10 minutes, they'll get it into conversation. And you can't get around them. They're poison. They're just consumed with it. And I admonish you, friend, don't hate the Lord. Don't hold Him accountable. He's done us nothing but good. I know people that are mad with somebody or at one another. And they come to church and they won't worship. They take their spite out on God. Now what's the Lord done to deserve you to be frigid and cold and formal and refuse to raise your hands? Just because you don't like the pastor's sermon or the Bible study don't mean you should take your resentment out on God. Just because you disagree with a standard don't mean you should sit there and refuse to worship God. Just because you don't like what's been said or sung don't give you the reason and the justification to sit there like a mummy or a zombie or a piece of wood. My God, I'm in the presence of the Lord and I've got to worship Him. Praise the Lord! Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. You want to glorify God, bear much fruit. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There's where the proof of the pudding rests. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you don't do what He says to do, it means you don't love Him. If you won't override your base emotion or your instinct or your feelings and your resentment or your bitterness and just override it and do what He said to do anyhow, then you don't love Him. You don't love Him. Sometimes you've got to rise above feelings and just put them under your feet and say, I don't care what others say, I'm on my way. I don't care what others do, I'm on my way. I don't care how people treat me, I'm still going to love God. I don't care what people say about me, I'm still going to worship the Lord. Praise the Lord! You run down every rumor about your character and that's all you'll be doing is running, 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 running. Forget what people say. It's what God says. As a father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I've kept my Father's commandments. The flesh obeyed the dictum of the Spirit, of the commandment of the Spirit. God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19. The Father was in the Son, 14:10 of John. The flesh of Jesus had its own will. But that flesh of Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Don't ever tell me He didn't have a fight to rise above His own feelings. Jesus, as a man, had feelings. But He let the Spirit, God, in Him override anything that would have led Him astray. And you've got to use the same expertise and method today. There's not but one way to control your flesh, and that's through the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Amen. Hallelujah. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Look at me. Job 14:1 said, man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. The poet said, into each life some rain must fall. Everybody has trouble come to their life. For you to say you're going to live from the cradle to the grave a trouble-free existence is an exercise in mental futility. It's stupid to think that you're going to go through life without some trouble knocking on your door. Everybody has heartaches and heart-rending things that tear the very feelings out of their innermost feeling and make them feel like, why me, Lord? Why did this come to my life? But I want to tell you something, friend. I want to tell you. You don't have to let it get the best of you until you sit down in your bitterness and you sit down in your unwillingness to rise above the situation and you feel like you're justified to sit there in bitterness. Jesus said, I've told you these things that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. You know what the will of God is? It's that your joy would be full. It's not His will. You have a long, muley face, your chin on your shoelaces, and for you to walk around all the time like, oh, pity me type of attitude. Or, oh, I'm so mistreated and people have done me so wrong. Look, go to the prayer room and pray through, would you? It's not the will of God for you to be a crybaby. You want a crying towel? The carpet on the prayer room floor is the best one you'll ever find. You want a shoulder to cry on? The shoulder of the Nazarene is the best one you'll ever cry on. I'm going to tell you something. Sure, you're going to have trouble. But He said, it's my will that my joy would be in you and that your joy might be full. I've walked through many a valley with all kinds of lightning and thunder and troublesome clouds hiding the sun. But in my heart there was a melody. In my heart there was a song. And in my soul there was joy. Hallelujah! Nehemiah 8 and 10 said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The poet said, the face is the mirror of the soul. And if I look at some of you tonight, with all humility, you're in trouble. Your face tells me life you feel has done you so wrong. And you feel like, oh, the trouble I have seen. I remind you again and again, go to the prayer room. Or make a prayer room out of that pew you're at right now. And say, Lord, I know trouble's come to me. I know I've been done wrong. And I know people have misunderstood and misquoted. And I know, and I'm bitter. But, oh, God, I'm asking you to fill my cup with joy. Fill my cup with joy, Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Bible tells me the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Ghost. And that's 14:17 in Romans. And 1 Peter 1:8 said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And 16:24 of John, Jesus said, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, asking you shall receive that your joy may be full. And right here in this 11th verse, He said that He wanted you to have my joy. And that your joy might be full. Twice He said He wanted your joy to be full. Don't accept anything less. Anything less. Don't let your feelings rule your brain and your tongue. Don't let the bitterness rule your life and poison your children and poison your family and poison your friend and poison your church. Rise above it! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I say with a heart full of love, none of us will ever be able to stand in His beautiful presence and point our finger at Him and say, you treated me wrong. You sent me places. And you delegated me jobs that you knew I couldn't do and you made it be a stumbling block. And God, you tried to sabotage my home and my life. And you've done me dirt, God. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. Not a one of us. I said not a one of us. I'll tell you from my heart, He's done me nothing but good. Would you say amen to that? Come on! Come on! Stand up and praise Him! Stand up and praise Him! I love you! I love you! I love you! Hallelujah. Oh. Hallelujah. As you remain standing tonight, the nation of Israel that cried, His blood be on us and on our children. Little did they realize the consequence of such an action. Only the white throne of judgment is going to reveal. But I'll say, not one time nor one place could they justify the feeling they had against Him. The teachings in the synagogues of Capernaum and Nazareth and the cobble or the streets rather of Jerusalem or Bethlehem, when He taught in many kind of places and many place on many subjects, not one time did He lead them up a dead-end street. Did He try to seduce them with beguiling words just to get their money or to use them? He always taught them for their own good. And oh, if you can ever put that in your mind, everything God's doing for me is for my own good. Every road He's making me walk is for my own good. Every cross He's making me carry is for my own good. Every sermon He's making me listen to is for my own good. Every song He's making me hear is for my own good. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. 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 One of the most saddest stories I've ever heard of a man that lost his baby and shook his fist in the face of God at the funeral and cried that He had done him wrong. He had done him wrong. Some of the most sorrowful times I've ever spent has been talking to a backslider or maybe even a preacher that's turned back, that spills out their venom and their bitterness of how they've been mistreated and how people have done them wrong. And I do not doubt that some of the stories are but truth. But they have transplanted that bitterness by association to God. And that's where you make a mistake. Keep your relationship with God on a positive note. And then it will make no matter what people do. You'll love the Lord. I want you, if you will, right where you're standing, to turn and pray for somebody close to you. Brother, reach over and pray for a brother. Sister with a sister. Unless it's family. Come on now. Let's pray for one another. Oh, God, I love You. I love You. I love You, Jesus.